It is Easter Sunday morning, 2024, the day that we celebrate our risen, resurrected Savior, Jesus. This morning, it is also a very special day in that it is the day that we conclude our study, verse by verse, word by word, through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe those two things have fallen together in the plan and in the timing of God. I will tell you this morning, I'm excited about this message, and I have been looking forward to, with great anticipation, this event, this hour that we are now in. Today, it is the 53rd sermon in this series. We started last year, the week after Easter Sunday, and it has now been 53 weeks, 53 sermons in this series. I have loved and I have been blessed with each installment, each passage that we've passed through in our study. I pray that you have been as well. Well, today our message, this final message, is entitled, Come the Lamb's Invitation. Come the Lamb's Invitation. Today we are in Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21, the very last pages in the New Testament, last verses. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 through 21. Come the Lamb's Invitation. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me in the honor and the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 22, beginning the 16th verse, God's Word says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today and we rejoice in you. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sin. We rejoice that we can be made new in the power of our Savior Jesus. Lord, we come today and we're thankful that there is an empty tomb, that you've declared your victory, declared your powers. You stand alive today. Lord, I pray that in this hour now, I pray that it would be your word that we hear. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. You tell us it is living and active. I pray, Lord, that we as believers would be built up today. We would be encouraged today, that we would be changed today. I pray, Lord, where we need to be, we would be convicted even in the hearing of your word. And I pray for some and maybe many that are here in this room, maybe listening in some other way today that do not know you. I pray in the hearing of the gospel of a risen Savior, in the gospel of your great grace, that today, this very day, they would turn to you and receive you, trusting you in faith. Lord, we give you this hour. It is yours. We ask that you take it, that you use it, that you multiply it, that you're known through it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today is the conclusion to this great letter, the last book in our New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand what we have here in this letter, what we have here in the revelation. God in his grace and God in his wisdom tells us the end for this world as we know it and our hope as his people. And that's what we have here in this letter. He in his wisdom, in his grace, tells us the end of this world as we know it. And he tells us the promise that we have, the hope that we have as his people. You see, God knows life is tough. And God knows that life is hard. And he knows that there are things in our lives that we do not understand. And he knows that because of all of that, that we could very easily become discouraged, that because of that, we could become defeated. Friend, you may feel that today. And you may be in this service, you may be sitting in this hour, and you may say, well, I never expected to be in this position that I am in right now. Or you may say, well, things haven't turned out as I have planned, and I had great goals, and I had great dreams, and these things have not turned out as I have once planned. And things may be hard in your life, and there may be things you didn't expect in your life, and you may say, I don't understand this, and I don't understand why this has happened, and I don't understand why these things are happening. And in that, you may start to become discouraged. And left long enough like that, you will start to be or start to feel defeated. And you'll start to wander around through life, and you'll get up in the morning and say, I don't know how this day matters. I don't know what the purpose of this week is. I don't know what's really mattering in my life anyway. And you become defeated in your life. And I want to tell you, it is there that God in His grace and God in His wisdom tells us of His victory. Now, I want you to listen very carefully this morning. The message of this book that we've just passed through is this. There is victory in Jesus. There is victory in Jesus. And I want to tell you, maybe you came today and maybe that's the message you needed to hear. There is victory in Jesus. That is the message of this book. Well, God makes sure that we know that. He doesn't let us go through life. He doesn't let us walk alone through the hardships of life. He makes sure that we know that. Well, today we come to the last six verses of that reminder. Today we're going to confirm again. We've seen these things really in pieces as we've crossed through our study, but we're going to see and confirm again five things about this message. Again, this is a message of good news. This is a message of hope for us as believers. Well, we're going to see five things about this message. We're going to see five things about this word. The first thing is this. It is the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ. All right, let's go to verse 16. Verse 16 says this. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. In verse 16, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have sent my messenger, referring to the angel, I have sent my messenger to testify. Now that word testify in the original language, in the Greek language, it means to witness to, or to verify, or to announce. And so Jesus says, I have sent my messenger, the angel, to announce, to testify to these things for the churches. Now, here's what we should see right here in verse 16. See this. This letter, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this message, in its entirety, all of it, is the word from Jesus. It is the message from Jesus sent to the churches, sent to believers. Now, think about that for a second. Why is it a big deal that we would study it? Why is it a big deal that we would hear it? Why is it such a blessing that we would study and hear it? It is because it is the word of Jesus. That is why. At this point, Jesus again tells us whose authority it is. He tells us, he's done this before, why we should care to listen. We hear this statement, we wonder, well, who is speaking here? Why would we give an ear to him? And so he clears that up and he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And so he gives the announcement, this is the word of Christ, and then he backs it up with this statement, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now let me explain that to you. The root, think about that, is the one that gives rise to the plant. Well, the root here is the one that gives rise to David. It's talking about King David. He is saying right here that he is the creator of King David. Then he goes on and he says he is also the descendant of King David. Now that seems like an odd thing. He is the originator, the creator of King David. He's also a descendant of King David. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus, born in Bethlehem as a man, is a direct descendant of King David. Now, that is prophesied all the way through the Old Testament scripture. The throne would come through King David. The Messiah would come through King David. And so he is also a descendant of King David. In that single statement, he is saying, I am the creator God, and I am the promised Messiah. And so you sit here today and say, why should I give heedance to these words? Why should I give creed to these words? It is because these are the words of Christ, and he is the creator God, the promised Messiah. Then he says, the bright morning star. Now, this name for Jesus, or this description of Jesus, signifies to us the hope that we have in Jesus. He is the bright morning star. And just like the sun comes up on a new day, in the same way, the light of Jesus shines, making all things new. And so, verse 16, it is the word of Jesus. It is the word of Jesus. Let me read that again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So that is the first thing. It is the word of Jesus. The second thing we see today is this. It is a sufficient word. It is a sufficient word. Let's go to verse 18. Verse 18 says this. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Now, get this, because these are the words of Jesus, these are sufficient words. Now, what that means is, because these are the words of Jesus, these words are enough. The Bible tells us here, greatly cursed will be any person who adds to these words. Folks, I want you to be sure we can depend and trust what Jesus has said. We can depend and we can trust what Jesus has said. Listen today, this is important. The mark of a false teacher, listen very carefully, the mark of a false teacher is they add to the word of God. And they come along and they think, well, we need more than what's in the scripture. And so they add to the word of God. They have a new word from God. Or they have an additional word from God. Or they have some updated word. And they deem these words as insufficient by adding to them. Today we live in an age where people say, well, these words seem outdated today. Well, these words don't match the norms of the culture today. Well, these words are not relevant to me in my life today, and so we need to update these words. Friends, this letter and this book, they are the words of Jesus Christ, and listen to me, and so therefore they are enough. It is a sufficient word. The third thing we see today is this. It is a settled word. It is a settled word. Look at verse 19 now. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Get this, see this, just like adding to the word of Christ comes with a curse, likewise, subtracting from the word of God also brings a curse. In all times, But I want to tell you, especially in our day, there are parts of what God has said in His Word that we might want to overlook. And I see it all the time. There's preachers and they say, well, I'm not going to preach on that subject. I'm not going to talk about those things. There are things that God has said that people would like to overlook. There are things we might wish not to hear. And they are hard things. Or there are things that might be offensive to some people. And they hear that and it maybe offends them in their sin. And so they're offensive to some people. Or they might not be acceptable to some. I don't receive those words. And so somebody tries to leave them out. Well, get this. There is salvation alone in the fullness of the gospel. And there is peace alone in the fullness of the truth of Jesus. And I want to tell you something, friend. You might draw a bigger crowd, or you might appeal to more people, but faith comes by hearing, and it is hearing the full, complete truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, friend, it is a settled word. It is a settled word. Fourth thing is this. It is an urgent word. It is an urgent word. Look at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He who testifies to these things, remember, Jesus is the one testifying. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. For the third time in just this section, the testimony of Jesus is, I am coming quickly. We get locked into the things of life. We get busy in the things that we move through in our life. And we sometimes neglect to realize that. We neglect to hear that. For the third time in just this section, the testimony of Jesus is, I am coming quickly. Listen to me this morning. We cannot hear this message. We cannot study this message and be apathetic. How is that possible? We can't hear this message and be distracted. We can't hear and study this message and be complacent. We can't hear this message and the truth of this message and be unconcerned. The announcement of Jesus Himself is, time is short and the time is very near and this matter is most pressing and He is coming again. Jesus is coming again very soon. Now I'm going to tell you something I love about that verse. I love something about that verse. John is there and he's recording this. He's going to give it to us. He's recording it and he says, the message of Jesus is, I testify, I'm coming again very quickly. And then there's old John. And he's on this prison island and he's stacking rocks and he's old and he's all beat up. And there he says, and he adds this, amen, come on. Even so, Lord Jesus, amen, come on. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is an urgent word. And that brings us to the last one, and that is this. It is a gracious word. It is a gracious word. Look at verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now you read that, we read that. That is the letter's closing. But I also want you to see it is also the letter's intent. Be very sure it is an act of unimaginable grace that God gives us this letter. You understand that? It is an act of unimaginable grace that God gives us this letter. It is an act of grace that God gives us this testimony to our victory. It is an act of grace that He gives us this testimony to God's coming judgment. That is an act of grace as well. It is an act of grace that God gives us these marvelous pictures of Jesus that we have read about. And I'll just tell you this, only a gracious God would go to such length to make sure that we hold this message of Jesus. And so it is a gracious word, it is a gracious God, and it is an act of His grace that we possess these words. But I want you to see this. But it only bears its impact if we read it. You see, it's His grace that we have it, but it only bears its fruit if we announce it, if we study it, if we preach it, if we live according to this word, if we just let it sit somewhere, if we neglect it somewhere, it's not going to bear any fruit. It is His grace given to us, but it bears fruit when we take it and we read it and we study it and we preach it and we live it. Friend, this letter in our possession is ours in the grace of God. There's one last thing I want to point out. All of those things, it is the word of Jesus, and it is a sufficient word. It is a settled word. It is an urgent word. Time is short. It is a gracious word. And there's one last thing, and I love this thing, and I'll just tell you, it is my favorite thing. And that is this. It is an inviting word. It is an inviting word. Now, you may have noticed a minute ago I skipped verse 17. I'm sly like that. I did that on purpose. I wanted to save this one to last. This is awesome. Get ready for this. Go back up to verse 17. Let's read verse 17. Get ready. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I want you to watch this. The Spirit of God says, come. The bride, the church says, come. In fact, all who hear these words are to say, come. Get this morning, the word of Christ, this entire letter, don't miss it, it is an invitation. You want to know what this is? It is an invitation. And the heart of our God Almighty is to come. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you would say, oh, I'm thirsty, you can come. And if you're here today, you say, oh, I'm so weary in the things of life, I'm so heartbroken today, you can come. And if you're here today and you're guilty of your sin and your shame and it's worn you out and you're tired of your sin, listen to me, friend, you can come. And if you're here today and you'd like to find rest in a fast-paced world, friend, you can come. And if you're here today and you're looking for peace in a world that doesn't have peace, in a world that'll jerk the carpet out from under you, if you're looking for peace, you can come. Come. And the Lord Jesus says, let he who will come without cost. It's an invitation. And God Almighty says, come, come. Friend, you can come. Oh, dear friend, won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come to Jesus? He says, come. Five weeks ago, I was looking at these verses, and it became evident to me that if I broke up the verses the way that I thought would fit the verses, that the last day of this series would fall on Easter. So I'm sitting there in my office, and I'm reading the last chapter, the 22nd chapter. I'm seeing how I think these verses might break. And on that day, it becomes clear, I think this sermon series may end on Easter. Now, I'll just tell you, my first thought was, well, how awesome is that? And how perfect is that? And only God could do that. And I'm excited about that. It's going to end on Resurrection Sunday. How fitting. And praise the Lord for that. And then I began to think, how will an Easter message and the ending message to the book of Revelation fit together? That's what I started thinking about. Well, that is Easter Sunday. And how's a message on Easter ever going to fit together with the ending of the book of Revelation? How is that ever going to work out? And that became my concern. And I'll just tell you, for several weeks, I have worried about that for some time. Some of y'all are here today, and you're excited to hear how the book of Revelation ends. You're excited to hear how this study ends. And there are others here today, and they're here to celebrate Easter, and they're excited about the empty tomb. And so you're here and you would like to hear an Easter sermon today. And how is that going to work out? How is that going to reconcile? Well, I prayed about it. Some of y'all prayed about that as well. And I began to study the verses and I began to consider the verses. And as I did, I came to the conclusion it does reconcile, and its reconciliation is perfect. And I came and I wondered how this is going to fit together. But as I studied, it does reconcile, and its reconciliation is perfect. And it all comes down to one sentence. Now, that's pretty unbelievable. There's been a whole lot of words in 53 sermons. There's been a whole lot of words preached at a whole lot of Easter services. But I started looking, and it all comes down to one sentence. How do you wrap up the book of Revelation? How do you celebrate Easter at the same time? It all comes down to this one sentence. And I believe this is the grandest, most marvelous sentence ever. And I believe in human words, there is no other sentence on par with this sentence. And I believe its meaning eclipses all other sentences that have ever been spoken or have ever been penned. It is a sentence that speaks to the lowest of all sinners, and yet a sentence that exalts the infinite, matchless glory of our Savior God. It is a sentence that melds together the things of the past, all of the days of old, and at the same time upholds all of the promises of the future. It is a sentence that is the summation of the Word of God, the demonstration of the power of God, and the declaration of the love of God. It is a sentence that reveals our need and at the same time provides its answer, marks out our hope, and at the same time presents its fulfillment. It is a sentence that loudly shouts of our Savior Jesus and of His victory. And so, friends, on this Easter Sunday 2024, as we conclude our study of the revelation of Jesus Christ and summing both of those things up in one glorious sentence, friends, I declare to you, the Lamb who was slain has overcome. That is the sentence. The Lamb who is slain has overcome. And I want to tell you, sin is paid for. Why? Because there is a Lamb who is slain and has overcome. I want to tell you, death is defeated today, no longer our enemy. You want to know why? Because there is a Lamb who is slain and He has overcome. I want to tell you, we have a Savior today. Those in need of a Savior, all of us in sin, we have a Savior because there is a Lamb who is slain and He has overcome. Those that need peace today, we have peace because there is a Lamb who is slain and He has overcome. Praise the Lord. Listen to it. The Lamb who was slain has overcome today. Praise the Lord. Awesome sentence. What does that mean? Let me tell you. What it means is this. All of us have sinned. All of us. Each of us have sinned. We've known the right thing. We've done the wrong thing. We know what we ought to stop doing. We keep doing the wrong thing. All of us have sinned. Some folks get pretty good at pointing out other folks' sin. They like to think, well, their sin's a lot worse than my sin. Listen, all of us have sinned. The Bible says the payment for sin is death. And God is perfect in His justice, and He will pour out His judgment on sinners, and we will pay our penalty. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. But I want to tell you, the gracious thing about our God is this. He sees our plight. He sees our helplessness in our sin. He sees we can't do anything to work it off. He sees that church membership doesn't turn that around. He sees our helplessness in our sin. And so I want you to see this. And so He sends a Savior. He sends a Lamb, Jesus. And that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Lamb. He's born in Bethlehem, a Savior for sinners. And He grows and He lives. He never sins, not one time. He is the perfect Lamb of God. That's why we say that. He is the Lamb of God without blemish. Remember when he was baptized, he topped the hill there at the Jordan River, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." He is the Lamb of God. He comes, he never sins, able to pay for our sin. He goes to the cross of Calvary, and that's what that's about. That is the payment, the punishment, the penalty for sin. There the Lamb is stretched out and he's nailed to a Roman cross. There his blood flows out for the remission of sins. There he pays for your sorry sins and for my sorry sins as well. And the Lamb dies. Actually, literally, Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary. They pull him off of that cross. He is dead. They put him in a borrowed tomb. He is dead. They place him in that tomb. They roll a stone in front of him. He is dead. The payment for sin has been paid in the perfect Lamb, Jesus. And I want to tell you, 3 days later, here's what happens. On Easter Sunday morning, the sun comes up. The tomb is empty. And the Lamb of God crucified for sin, the Lamb that was slain, he walks out of that cross and he is the victor over the grave. He has defeated death. He has paid for sin and he is alive. The Lamb who was slain, he has overcome and he stands in resurrection power. He is alive. He has ascended to glory. He's ascended to heaven. He has given us his gospel, and that is this. If you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, if you'll say, "Oh, Lord God, I'm so tired of my sin. I'm so sorry for my sin. And I repent of it and I turn to you, the Lamb of God, risen in victory. And I turn to you as my Savior." If you'll turn to him, he'll save you right now. Not about church membership, not about something you have to do. If you'll turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, you're my Savior. You're my Lamb, risen from the grave." He'll save you right now. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the invitation of that Lamb is this: come. Why wouldn't you come? Come. Come to Jesus. He'll save you. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. During fall, we come and we're thankful for a Lamb. I'm thankful for a Lamb who has slain my sin, my sorry sin. But I'm thankful for a Lamb who has overcome, who stands with a receipt in his hand, who's paid the penalty for sin, stands in victory. You are my King. You are my Lord. And I claim you as such. Lord, I pray on this Easter Sunday morning, I pray for some that do not know you. I pray for some that maybe have heard about you but haven't made you their Lord. I pray in the hearing of this gospel, this good news, that today, this very day, they might turn and receive you in faith. Lord, I pray that any hindrance to that would be removed. Lord, I pray for those of us here who have made that decision, that we would stand up, that we would sit up, that we would lift our heads up, and that we would leave in joy, that we would leave embracing the victory that we have in Jesus, but we would also hear the words that it's our job to tell them to come to Jesus. Help us in that. Lord, we come and we're thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this study. I'm thankful for this day that we celebrate you and your resurrection. And I pray that in all of these things you've been known, you've been glorified, that you've been honored. And I pray, Lord, as we extend this invitation one more time, that if there's somebody that doesn't know you, that today, this very day, that they might come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service with a time of response, a time of invitation. And I want to tell you, it is the most important thing that we're going to do all day today, and that is this. We're going to preach the word, yes. We're going to uphold the gospel, yes. But we're going to call for a decision. You see, the call of Christ is that you would come. And today, if you're here and you'd say, "You know what? I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven." You come and let's settle that today. If you need more information, you come. Let's talk it through. Let's settle it today. Maybe you're here and you'd say, "I've made that decision, but I want to make it public and I want to tell the church of my decision." You come. Maybe you're here and you need to follow in believer's baptism. The Bible says it's not part of our salvation. Doesn't make us saved, but it testifies to the fact of what we believe about Christ. And you'd say, "Yes, I am a Christian. I've become saved. I've trusted him. But I've never fought in believer's baptism." You come as well. We'll set a date. It'll be a great day of celebration. Maybe you're here looking for a church home and you've prayed about it. You believe God has led you here. You come as well. And together we'll stand on his word, preach his truth until he comes back for us. Maybe you're here on this Easter Sunday and you want to come and pray here at an altar. Maybe you want to come pray with me. Bible says nothing is too big, nothing is too small. We can't come to his throne of grace. Whatever your decision is, I'm going to ask as we stand to sing, that you step out and you come on. I'll meet you here. You step out, you come on, I'll meet you here.